If you would open your Bibles to the book of, how shall we do this? Let's go to Jude. Jude, yep. Right? Did you know that was a book of the Bible? It's also a Beatles song. Jude chapter 1, that's all there is. Verse 3. He said, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled instead to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus, our only sovereign Lord." Let's pray. Father, we ask for your wisdom this morning as we approach this topic, this idea of us being able to have a faith that's intellectually tenable. And I pray that you'll minister to all of us, our hearts, our bodies, our minds, and that your word today would be a light and a lamp for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My wife and I in the 90s served at a church that was pastored by a guy named Buddy Harrison. This is a long shot, but anybody heard of Buddy Harrison? A couple of you guys. Buddy, not many people would have heard of Buddy, but he started a publishing company in the 70s that managed to, he published everybody from Joyce Meyer, T.D. Jakes, on a long list, very successful. But Buddy had this little church. Buddy had a real soft spot for, especially for preachers that had fallen, down and done, stuff that he was very much for restoration. And we were serving as the youth pastors. And when I say youth pastors, I use that phrase very loosely. There was like 8 kids, maybe. It was a small church. But in the middle of this time of Buddy's life, Buddy had contracted throat cancer, which is kind of a bummer for anybody, but especially if you are a preacher. And so Buddy was fighting against this cancer, and it was during this period of time that it was like a parade of people you would have seen on TBN flying into Tulsa to pray for Buddy, declaring that he would be healed. And we were 100% expecting that Buddy would be healed. I was, anyway. I was expecting that when they said, "Hey, this happened, you pray and this, he'll be healed." And then Buddy died. And that was a little bit of a sucker punch to my faith. Because I thought we said if we did this, this would happen. But it didn't happen. And so now what? Now, for me, there was a conclusion that I had to come to, which was either there is no God, or what I believe about him was wrong. Those are kind of the only two options I could come to. And I learned during that part of my journey, and I don't know if I should do show of hands. I'm sure at least some of you in here have gotten to a point, especially if you're younger, where I don't really know. Why didn't this work the way I thought it was going to work? And what do I do when Christianity isn't working? Do I believe? Do I not? And maybe if you haven't, maybe it's coming to you. But for me, that was my conclusion. But what I learned that day is that doubt doesn't have to be a destination. It's just a door. And a lot of people will camp out at the door and let their entire lives be shipwrecked with doubt. Instead of using doubt for what it is, which is, hey, that's a reasonable question. I need to do the work to figure out the answer. And when we talk about this journey of contending for the faith, I want you to know this is going to be some work. How many of you work out at the gym and you all know the guy, and I'm scanning the room just in case you are this guy, but because no offense, true, but just super jacked upper body. Do you know what I'm saying? Like just ripped upper body and then chicken legs. Now, if that's you, that's your thing. But where I'm getting at is that you spend a lot of time working out a specific part of you, while the other part, you know, is not, you know, it's just, it's, I can still walk, it can still carry me. And I think that in our faith journey, that we spend a lot of time working out specific parts of us and let our chicken legs try to carry us through life. Now, here's what I mean when I say that. As humans, we've talked about this before. You are a spirit, a soul, and a body, right? Or you are a spirit, you have a soul, live in a body. You've heard these different variations. I've used the example of the metaphor of us, like an iPhone, that our body is like a hardware system, but there is this operating system on it, and there are apps that work on it. And so, but where does one start and where does the other stop? It's really hard to know until you drop one in the toilet, and then it all, all connected together. But as humans, now I'm going to ask you to engage a part of your spiritual journey you don't do a lot, which is your brain, your thinking. Now this is dangerous. 100% someone could get hurt. You could sprain a muscle up here that you haven't used in a while. But more likely, remember in Acts chapter 20 when Paul says he reasoned, it was an intellectual conversation, and what happened? It was so boring, dude fell asleep, fell out the window, and died. Okay? This is very dangerous. And I want you to know, I don't know if I have what it takes to raise you from the dead. So I'm just saying that you're on your own if that happens. As humans, there are three different ways that people live. You think, there's an intellectual part of you. There's the heart. There's your feeling center, your emotions. And then like your body, it's just your gut. It's your physiology. Not just because my head is physically large, even though it is, and we can all just acknowledge that. I can't wear a hat, right? Because it looks like the hat's fighting the head and the hat's losing, you know. I tend to lead with my intellect, with my thoughts. And that sounds great on paper until you're married to me, okay? So it's all in the head. And so I have to take a journey to my heart. And some of you in here, you just automatically go to your head. And for those of you in your head, you spend a lot of time in fear because you're overthinking everything. So there's that. And then there are those of you that you lead with your heart, with your emotions. You have an intellect, you have a body, an instinct, but you lead, like you're leading with your emotions and your feelings. You feel everything. Now, by the way, my wife, she leads with her feelings, and so try to be, you know what I'm saying? Don't think that doesn't come up in counseling. She leads with her heart. I'm leading with my head. But then others are just, you know, just with your instinct. A lot of CEOs of companies are that way. They're just shooting from the hip. They're just leading with their instinct. Those are the three separate ways that people feel and interact and think. But then each of us will lead with one of those. That's sort of your default. So when I say apologetics, most of you think initially and immediately that it's all intellect, right? That's where you go with it. And so for the 2/3 in this room that are probably heart and heads, you're like, I'll see you when the series is over. I want to come back to this because that's not the way that I go. The intellect isn't the only way, by the way, that apologetics, which simply means just defending your faith, being able to explain your faith, what Jude says, which is contend for your faith. We live in a world where it has been really comfortable to be just content with our faith, but that is not what he said. He said to contend for your faith. I'm asking you to do leg day at church. Okay? This is squats and lunges, and this is going to hurt. But I'm asking you to go there because your faith might depend on it and your kids' faith might depend on it. Now in the Bible, again, there are those that lead from instinct, from their gut. When Acts chapter 22, verse 1, I think, Paul is standing up in front of a bunch of Jewish people that he's just preached the gospel to. And he says to them, they're getting ready to throw down with him. And he says, Acts 22, verse 1, this is my defense of my faith. He uses the word apologetic, apologia. This is his defense of his faith. And what was his defense of his faith? I was on the way to Damascus and this big light appeared and then this voice came to me. It was his story. Your story is an apologetic. It is a way to talk about your faith and engage with someone else as well as with yourself. And I think sometimes we need reminding of our own stories, of what God has done in our own lives. One of the ways that I love to spend time in my quiet time and my worship and my contemplation with the Lord is reminding myself of those things that God has done along the way for me. Stories that are like, oh, I forgot that happened. That was amazing, I forgot. But it leads from the gut, from the instinct. That's right. I know this because it happened to me and you can't take that from me. All I know is I was blind and now I see. Phyllis is about to release a book. Should I say that out loud? Okay, yeah. Phyllis is about to release her book, and it is one giant apologetic of instinct. If this is what happened in Phyllis's life, she was blind and now she sees. That is the Acts 22, this is my defense of the gospel. Then there's another defense, another time when it's used in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, a verse that you hear a lot of apologeticists, I'm not sure that's a word, but I use it in first service and I'm feeling better about it now in second service. Apologeticists use this as a be ready to give a defense. When they ask you, be ready to give a defense, an apologia for the faith that has been given to you, that you have for this. Now, but when you read that in its context, he's talking about people who were imprisoned on behalf of Christ, who were being beaten and tortured. And in those people, when someone comes to them and says, man, we just beat the tar out of you, why do you still love us? You are suffering and somehow Jesus is still in the middle of your life. How is that possible? When that happens, be ready to give an answer for your faith. Kelly's with us this morning. We saw that in the room, didn't we, with your brother when he went to be with Jesus. He was preaching the gospel until he breathed his last breath. And you know what happened? A group full of young college age men and women from Vanderbilt University were asking, how is that possible? You're so different than everybody else. How is that? And Greg was ready to give an answer for the faith that he had. That is from the heart and from the feelings. It pulls on your heart. By the way, in 1 Peter 2, just back up one chapter, I think it's verse 15, where he says, the way that we silence the talk of foolish men is with our good works. Doing good stuff. Just a couple, maybe 4 or 5 years ago now, they started trying to throw mud at Rick Warren about his stance on gay marriage. And they were getting ready to just load up on him in the media like the media does. But when you've given away 90% of your income to feed AIDS orphans and take care of AIDS patients in sub-Saharan Africa, that stuff doesn't stick. With your good works, you will silence the talk of foolish men. What we do as a church here, that we give away, I don't know the number, Amy's here, but it's got to be again close to $500,000 again this year that our church is investing in stuff that's not in our church. That says to the world and to us, because think of, that doesn't make any sense, right? That logically, that doesn't make any sense. But that's what the gospel compels us to do. Parenthetically, evolution says that strong eat the weak. So I can't use any sort of scientific evolution argument to say that I should be feeding and clothing. That's just they're weak, that's their problem. Now we'll get into that in the weeks to come. Scopes monkey trial, remember that? Does anybody know the book that he was using to teach evolution that was the basis of the whole case? Was an argument for eugenics. That if you were poor, if you were weak, if you were disabled, that you should be done away with. That was the book. Because that is, by the way, the logical conclusion of that, of the strong eats the weak. I'm getting ahead of myself. There are two ways in the Bible where that word apologetic is used. And I think in our world, that happens a lot. You hear a lot of people telling their stories. You see a lot of blogs that are just pull at your heartstrings, and it's apologetic for Jesus. But in the world we're in right now, with our faith being under an intellectual attack, we don't see as much of an intellectual approach when it comes to our pulpits on Sundays, to our blogs, and it's because it's hard. Eugene Peterson said that he thinks he was using a phrase of what's happened really in modern Christianity, and one of the challenges that we have is it started, this was his words, when the word pastor's study was replaced with pastor's office, that it changed. Because He's now a CEO of an organization as opposed to a guy that's bringing the word or teaching and bringing an intellectual approach to it. I think that we need guys that are passionate, that are full of the spirit and energetic. I think we need guys that shoot from the hip, that are, I'm in this little pastor's group that is, that meets every month or so. It's pastors here in the community that I love and that I respect. And they all pastor churches that have in excess of 3,000-5,000 people. Like they have more people in their volunteer team than we have like our whole weekend, you know. And I'm looking around this room, and I may or may not have joined the Illuminati. I'm not 100% sure, but like I haven't signed anything yet, but nobody's brought out any weird robes or anything, but I just don't know why I'm there other than it's really engaging and encouraging. But if I look around the room of these other men, there's 9 other men in that room, almost every one of them, actually every one of them, are guys that lead from their heart or from their gut or their instinct. And they have built amazing and successful churches because of it. And they're doing amazing and successful things in the kingdom of God because of it. So it's not a slight against that at all. What I'm suggesting is it's leg day. And that we need to engage this other part of us, the intellectual part. And I think it's time for guys that have been sent to seminary to teach, to be teaching on Sundays. I think it's time for one of the things that I think Elisa Childers is doing that I don't even know that she fully appreciates is that she's bringing an intellectual approach to something that hasn't really had an intellectual approach in our community. And there's a part of me that sort of laments this idea that what we did to really build these successful churches over the years, with whether it was the seeker sensitive or the attractional model, all these church models that happen, whatever, is that we put a whole lot of emphasis on drawing crowds and building big crowds, but not building big people. And again, because it's hard. I mean, let's just be honest. If I announced that we're starting Sunday school next week, like most of your eyes would roll back in your head. And I get it. Like, I see that. I understand it. And on the other hand, I think that from our perspective, I'm not saying we're doing that, by the way. I'm inviting you to do the work. In 33 minutes on a Sunday, I can't. No one can. And I would take a step further and say that not only can't I shouldn't be. We all should be engaging in this. And instead of ignoring a doubt that you had or a question, actually attack it. Attack it head on. Otherwise, it's just a rock in your shoe. Have you ever had a rock in your shoe? It ain't that big of a deal at first. Then it manages to get between your pinky toe and what's the little toe in between pinky and your ring toe? Yeah, I don't even know. It gets in between those toes and it's like, oh, it's driving me crazy. But eventually you work it out again. It finds it. But eventually it's all you can think about. I got to deal with it now. And I'm telling you that these questions, if we don't deal with them, they're coming back again. And I would take it a step further and say that not only is that okay, it's part of a journey for us. Because when I asked the question, what happened with Buddy? It led me to a deeper relationship with Jesus. You know what I learned was that all those years, if you ask in faith, he'll give you anything, you know, you say, I had always had my emphasis on the faith, not on in his name. He didn't say, I can just, whatever I want, now I can ask for it and I get it. In his name, it actually means in his nature, that's the word. So if I'm asking something, you know, if Ethan asks, can he watch, let's say, YouTube for 48 hours straight, okay? I'm asking Darren, can I do that, Dad? But he, can you? No, because it's not in my nature to let that happen. that's not who we are. And when you put the emphasis on in his name, in his nature, it changes the whole dynamic of like, oh, what I believed about God was wrong. Because sometimes he heals and sometimes he doesn't, and I don't know why. And faith, by the way, takes me the rest of the way in that question. When we think about this in terms of John chapter 18, we don't have time to read it today, but there's this thing that happened where Mary and John get to the tomb after the resurrection of Jesus. They just don't know what's happened yet. And you might remember the story. Mary gets to the tomb, and the tomb is empty, and she says initially and immediately, oh no, grave robbers have come. She'd been with Jesus just like everybody else. She looks at the empty tomb and she says, a natural thing must have happened. It was a grave robber, a natural response. On the other hand, John, she goes back and gets John, and then they run back and John makes sure, just in case we didn't know, that he actually got there first. He won the race. He actually says that twice. because Peter gets there. But just in case, I did beat him there. Even though Peter got in the tomb first, I was there first. Which, by the way, I love about the scripture, because it means that these guys were just being honest. If someone was trying to cook this up, would they have put that kind of stuff in? It's just that they're being honest. This is who we are. So they get there, and John sees the same thing that Mary sees, and he says, whoa, he must have raised from the dead. Supernatural, natural. Those are the two options. And by the way, those are the two options to this day. Richard Dawkins, in his book, The God Delusion, says that the conversation isn't about evolution or creation. The argument, the debate, is whether it is natural or supernatural. That's the debate. That didn't start with Dawkins. That started a long time ago. Mary, that's just a natural thing. Someone must have stolen that grave. John, no, that dude raised from the dead. And I think that for us, when we go into this conversation, I want to start with this, because if we're going to start knocking on the door of some questions, that some of you don't have these questions anymore, and I celebrate that, and I'm awesome, congratulations. Others of us can't just accept something face value, we got to figure it out. And if you're not that person, your kid probably is, your grandkid is. When Elisa spoke last week and Wednesday night, I want you to know we had our largest attended youth night in the year, because kids want to know the answers of what she's talking about. Parents left last week going, I didn't know what to say either. I didn't know how to answer these questions. I didn't know. And that's not a judgment thing on you at all. It's just inviting you to say, hey, let's do leg day. Let's beef up the part that carries us through. Because let me tell you, when it comes to your future of your life, we talk about contending. We contend for our education. You're working hard to make sure you get the right education. You're trying to save your money. You're working hard for your sports. You're getting that done. You're contending for it. None of those are bad things at all. But we need to put faith onto that list, that we're contending for our faith. I loved last week listening that old Dina, she was going to see Jesus. She just said Jesus over and over again. She didn't look back and look on her ACT score to sustain her in that time. It was her faith. This stuff matters. It's important. And you don't have to be afraid to look at some of these questions and think, because Jesus never, I love what Elisa said last week, never asked us to have a blind faith that didn't have any reason at all into it. Because the third thing that we see, not just an apologetic from the heart, not just one from your gut and your instinct, we see that Paul, over and over and over again, went to the synagogue and reasoned with them. He had a conversation with them, intellectually speaking. He spoke with them about the things that they would experience, and well, here's what your thing says, and here's what I think. He reasoned with them. He did leg day a lot, because it says that, actually it says, as was his custom, he went and reasoned with them. If you go with us to North Africa and talk to Muslims about Jesus, that's what you do. You're reasoning with them. It is an intellectual conversation. Okay, so Muhammad says he's better than Jesus. He came along later, and he's so much better than Jesus. Why did he kill his brother-in-law and marry his 9-year-old niece? Like, why? So if he's better than Jesus, I'm just asking. If Jesus talks about turning the other cheek and forgiving your neighbors, and I understand you say that Christians have done all these bad things, and but I can't read Jesus' words and make an intellectual argument for that. I could read the words of Muhammad and make an intellectual argument for that. Help me understand that. It's an intellectual conversation. And the conversations we need to be having customarily, as is our custom, are reasonable intellectual conversations. And it starts with, we're going to start looking at some stuff and understanding even what doubt is to begin with. Because there is a doubt that is a place I'm camping and I'm going to stay here now. I just don't even know who can know. That kind of a doubt is actually factually inaccurate, and it's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about doubt is, okay, why does this again? It's a search for truth, not a search for doubt. And my invitation to you is to literally to look at this stuff and to understand that, like what Mary said when she said that I doubt that he was raised from the dead. I don't know. I think it was grave robbers. Understand that her doubt was not just faith versus doubt. It was faith versus faith. Her faith was in the natural that it had to be grave robbers. It wasn't doubting like it was faith versus faith. It was assumption versus assumption. But I almost sprained my brain right there. There's smoke coming out of the back. My point is, she assumed something. She assumed that it couldn't have been supernatural because resurrections don't happen. So it is a faith versus faith is an assumption versus assumption. And my point is this, that when you are doubting, what you're not doing is just saying it can't be true. You're saying something else is true, and I assume this must be true. So when Richard Dawkins says in his interview in the New York Times a few years ago that I'm pretty sure it's improbable that God exists, so I'm living with not the fact that he doesn't, but with the assumption that he doesn't. It's an assumption versus an assumption. And his assumption, his faith is so strong that you can find interviews online where people say, well, what about space aliens coming and, you know, making life on Earth? And he actually will postulate. Well, I mean, I could see that. You know, you could see aliens coming and maybe life being left behind. But you ask him about Jesus and it's emphatically, there's no way that can't be possible. Because he's living on this assumption that God isn't. And my point is that your doubt isn't really a doubt as much as it is a faith in something else. And why I'm saying that is this, is that your faith, you're going to make your decisions on your marriage, you're going to make your decisions on your money, you're going to make your decisions based on your school, based on what you believe. And for some, you might be here this morning and it's like, man, I don't know. I really relate to Mark 9 where the guy says, I believe, help me with my unbelief. I feel like that any, in fact, you might even think that any kind of doubt at all is not, means I'm in, that I'm not in faith and I'm in sin. And I want to hopefully bring you some peace to that this morning. If I'm standing on a cliff, I'll do a little thought experiment for you. We just watched the Jungle Book. Not Jungle Boy, Jungle Book movie last night. Ethan's 12th birthday. Friday. Sorry, we watched it on Friday. It feels like it does. So let's say Baloo is running down, he's chasing, and you're about to, you got to jump because there's a big bear coming, and I'm getting ready to jump, and there are three branches down below. One branch is strong and sturdy, the other are brittle and weak and will break. Does it matter how confidently I jump if I grab the wrong branch? Even if I'm just weakly jumping, but I grab the right branch, it holds. My point is, it's not about the strength of your faith, it's about the strength of what you're putting your faith in. And you better be right about that. Faith versus faith, where will you put your faith? Now, I'm happy to say that I have looked at this long and hard for a long time. Because I needed it to be true. And I began to see other things I was putting my faith in when I really thought about it. Not in an oversimplified way, but I'm putting my faith in this and it's not holding up. If your faith is in your education, when it all falls apart, you've grabbed the wrong branch, it won't hold. If your faith is in your looks, you spend your whole life in Manweir in Williamson County, when you're young and you're size 2 and you're this is it, I'm going to work out and I'm going to be just awesome. And then someday when I can't fit into the size 2 anymore, which parenthetically, I've never fit into a size 2, but anyway, it doesn't hold. Eventually, it won't hold. There isn't enough surgery. I don't care what Cher says. It won't work. It doesn't hold. These are working out, eating healthy, they're good things. They're great things. But what am I putting my ultimate faith in? And I want you to know, if you're in here, especially if you're young and you're struggling with your faith and you got questions, this is a very safe place for that. If you weren't here last week, you might not have heard Elisa say this, but if people that don't follow Jesus, This is recent, that 91% of them said the main reason that they didn't follow Jesus, that they can't get their mind around Christianity. Does anybody remember what it was? Evolution. Yeah, evolution. Who could have known the number 2 reason was Christians hate gay people? Who would have thought that sexuality and gender would have been an apologetics issue 20 years ago? Actually, I'll tell you who did. That was Josh McDowell. I saw him. So let me tell you this. Speaking at a stage in Atlanta, Georgia, Six Flags Atlanta Fest, 1995. And he said, I'm telling you right now, we're coming to a time in our society where if someone stands up here and declares Jesus as the only way, the truth, that they won't even be able to get in this park because it'll be too hard for them politically to even let them in here because it'll be called hate speech. That was 22 years ago. Nailed it. It's an intellectual assault on our faith. Gang, I'm going to ask you to do the work with me. We may never grow a big church doing this. I don't care. When the storms blow, what branch are you grabbing onto? I'm going to give you some stuff over these weeks that I think are, that have allowed me to grab. When I saw Buddy pass, I'm like, oh, I grabbed onto this. And I'll share some of that with you. I'm not asking you to abandon your feelings. I'm not asking you to abandon your gut or your instinct, especially if you lead those ways. We need you. But I'm asking you, if you're more intellectual and that's where you lead from, I rise up. It is time for that to rise up. Stop sending these guys to seminary and start sending them to Sundays so that we can build up our faith. We spent how many weeks? A long time. Talking about building yourself up. That was all a setup for this. What does it look like when you're emotionally healthy, when you're stable, when you've found healing and forgiveness? All those things we talked about were a journey to this point, to rise up and build and to contend for your faith, the faith that was entrusted to you. By the way, when you hear people talk about the decline of Christianity, I don't even know what they're talking about. You know that right now in China, there are more Christians in China than there are in the entire population of Europe. Philippines are sending out so many missionaries, they're about to surpass the United States. You know what I'm praying for? Those missionaries to come here. We need them. Our faith is under attack. We have, as a country, given generously for decades, for centuries. And I believe that God has our back, and I believe there are missions. They're already here. There's more coming. We need them because we need people that aren't afraid to stand up and say, this is true, or this isn't true, to contend for the faith. I put up a reading list in our Facebook page. If you're not a part of a private Facebook church page, just search Conduit Church. There's a private Facebook page. There's prayers and stuff that go on there. But I posted a reading list this morning. I would encourage you to read. We're going to do this study with Tim Keller. If you don't know who Tim Keller is, he kind of looks like Mr. Magoo, but don't let that steer you away. He, from New York City, has been intellectually talking about these issues for 2 decades now. Because as goes New York and California, so goes the rest of the country. So if you're not in a deeper group right now and you want to be a part of that, it's absolutely fascinating because these young men and women that are asking these questions at Tim, they're pulling no punches because they want to know. But they're actually having a conversation instead of yelling at each other. It's brilliant and it's amazing and to listen to the way that Tim answers. So we're going to do that. And if you be a part of those deeper groups, we'll actually buy you a copy of The Reason for God, okay? I just make a note of that. Sorry, Mo. Those aren't like $20, are they? Sorry, 16. Okay, we're buying you one. So become a part of a deeper group, you get a $16 book. You're welcome. I mean, we drilled a well, right? So I'm going to give you a book, right? I would encourage you to be a part of this because I think doing this alone in isolation is not a good way to do this. Doing it in groups where you're having conversations and you might say, oh yeah, my kid asked that question. Or my grandkid. Or I think your kids didn't ask that question, but it's not because they don't want to know the answer. They still have the question. Let's be prepared and built up and build our own little outpost for the kingdom of God that can stand through what's coming in these decades in America. I can get behind that. Let's stand and pray. So go into the Facebook group, maybe order one of those books. If you're going to order one first, I would say The Reason for God is great. But anyway, that'd be a good one to start with. Let's, over these weeks, make time. do leg day. Don't come in here super passionate and excited and full of gut instinct and have skinny little legs. Father, I pray for your, I pray for your courage, Lord. I pray for the courage for those of us who have questions to actually ask them, but not to camp out in them. I pray for those of us around that maybe don't have those questions to be a safe place to listen. And Lord, for those of us parents that are just trying to hold on to this thing and trying to figure it out, would you give us peace and help us just to shut up and breathe and pray? The instinct to try to fix everything, Lord, would you just get that out of us and put us in a heart of love? I'm thankful that you didn't ask us to check our brains at the door. What kind of faith would that be? Thank you for that. It's in your name that we pray.